So our thought this morning is going to have a title of The Two Ways. And I'm thinking this morning we're hearing a lot about polls, political polls. So I'm going to suggest that if we were to take a poll this morning among this city alone, and we would present this question: is there a heaven and a hell? Well, I would say that the vast majority of our society would be very skeptical. There's not the strong belief in heaven and hell as there were 50 years ago. I believe that some would say, yes, I believe in heaven. Then there might be some that would say, God does not send people to hell. We hear that. We know that God does not send people to hell. It is a choice. There would be a few that might say, yes, I believe there is a hell. And some might say, well, we're all going to the same place. Have you heard that? We're all going to heaven. We're just going different ways. But it all ends in the same place. I've heard that. So we would have quite a vast difference of opinions if we were to ask people today, is there heaven, and is there a hell? So we're thinking this morning about the number two ways. There are two gods. Well, we know there is a one true God, but we also know that there is one that is the God of this world. He is the wicked one. There are two powers, if you will. God has power. Satan has power. We stand on the scripture that says God has all power in heaven and in earth. But we also know some things about Satan's powers. The scripture tells us that he wants to appear as an angel of light. It also says that he does lying wonders. And he has a purpose in doing these things, that he might deceive even the very elect. So those are speaking of the two powers. And then there are two ways. Scripture describes the one way of a straight and narrow way. And you and I are challenged and we are advised by the scriptures to choose that way. It is a hard way, but it is the best way. It is the way that leads to life. So it is one of two ways. The scripture also tells us that there is a broad way, and that the broad way leads to destruction. Now the scripture also says that few will find that straight and narrow way, but many will find the broad way. Many will go in thereat, it says. So we have two ways. We also says, the scripture says, there is offered unto each of us today light and darkness. The commandment says, walk in the light while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. And then we also have life and death that is offered to each of us in the whole world. And the admonition is choose life. Don't choose death. Brother Marty spoke of those choices during the meeting. Well, we also have two rewards. And of course, it is heaven and hell. And those are the two rewards. No matter what people think about heaven or what they think about hell, the scripture is very plain that we have two rewards at the end of life. So this morning, and this has been the burden on my heart for some time, I have prayed, I've said, Lord, I would that you would help us to be able to convey to the people that they be awakened to the awful pit of hell. Hell was a subject that was used in a great way back in the Great Awakening. There were ministers that preached very graphic messages on hell, and it stirred the people. Sometimes the report was that some people would literally faint when they would hear how hell was a horrible place. And also there was a result of sometimes thousands of people being saved as a result of messages on hell. Hell is not a popular message today. In those ages of the past, there were verbal descriptions that caused men to tremble. I dare to say anyone here would be trembling if we simply read what the word of the Lord says about hell. We need to be awakened, yes, because that is one of the places of reward. It was reported that during those times that also, if a sinner died, today we hardly have sinners. Very few people claim to be a sinner or claim to be lost. We have sinning Christians now. And we have those that who have, maybe were baptized as a child and they trust in that. Well, I joined the church, and so I'm comfortable. And they really are not afraid of hell. Or they're not afraid of coming before God to be judged of God. So in the earlier days when a sinner died, there were graphic descriptions of what took place upon their death sometimes. Some of those would be told in my childhood, and I would tremble. As a child, I was very fearful of hell and the stories that I would hear. Sometimes there would be cries of horror upon their death, of what they saw in the spirit world. And sometimes there would be stories that when they died, they would be crying and saying, I feel the flames. While I'm still alive, I feel the flames. Some described seeing demons, but you don't hear that anymore. How many have heard it in your lifetime now, or experienced seeing it when someone died? I have been with a number of people when they died. And I have only had the experience one time with one individual. The individual was not able to talk. I was with them all night. And they were awake and they were alert, but they were not able to say words like you and me. They were garbled words. But when this person would look into a certain corner of the room, they cried out in horror. I actually felt the very spirits of hell. I spoke with this individual very plainly, encouraging them to pray. The next morning, the nurse came in and they were given a sedative and they never spoke anymore. So I don't know what might have happened. I am trusting that the Spirit of the Lord was able to reach that soul and that there was a prayer of repentance before their soul left their body. But I want to say that it left a mark on me. It left an impact because it is very real. The spirit world is very real. The spirits of Satan are very real. We need to be reminded that this is real. We need to remember that we're living in perilous times. And I want to talk about the peril of our time a little bit later in the thought this morning. Thinking about the people that do step over into eternity, I know this is a very serious thought this morning, but it is a burden to my heart. And maybe everyone here this morning is saved. I trust that everyone here is ready to meet the Lord. But I think that even if we are ready, we need to recognize that I have a chance of the enemy taking my soul. I don't say that as a discouraging thought. I say it because it's real. Because the enemy is fighting so hard to destroy the people of God today. Let us be awake and alert. Let us think on these things. Let it be a challenge to us. Let it cause us to deepen down in the things of God, to become more serious about living for the Lord than ever before in our life. I feel that from this point today until whatever point the Lord comes, or if my life comes to an end, I need to be watching and praying as never before. So as a person, I've been thinking about, I've never experienced death. Maybe one time when I was a child, my brother and I had food poisoning, and I may have come close to dying. And the reason I say that is because I've read stories or accounts of people who have died and come back to life to tell a few things that happened. But I remember when I was sick that I went down a long hallway to a light. And many people have testified that when they died, that they went down a long hallway to a light. So not at the time that it happened did I understand it. But as I read those accounts, I began to recall that experience as a child. I have come close to dying different times, at least three times in my life, in my adult life. But I have never reached that point where I went to a light again. So as our daughter was taken at the age of 15, I became a little, I don't really want to say obsessed. I would say more curious. I wanted to know what transpired when the soul leaves the body I thought I needed to know that. I thought I needed to understand what she might have passed through. I began to read some books, and I don't recommend this, because many of the books are books that everyone did go to heaven. Nobody ever went to hell. But I found one book that was different. The author was a heart surgeon. And he was actually an atheist. He had been raised a Baptist. His father was a minister, but he had turned away from religion and chose to not believe there was a God, that there was a heaven or there was a hell. And in his office one day, a man came and he was taking a stress test, and in that test, the man died. And the doctor was working on him, trying to bring him back, and he brought him back, and when he did, this man had a look of horror on his face. And he cried out to that doctor like this. He says, "Don't you know I'm in hell?" And then he would die again. And that scene repeated itself about 3 or 4 times. So he finally was brought back and he was stabilized and they put him in the hospital. And the doctor said, he went home, he got the Bible down, said he dusted off the Bible, and he began to read what the Bible had to say about heaven and hell and God. And he was convinced that this man had seen and been where hell was. So he decided he was going to go and interview this man the next day. And so he went to his room and he said, "I have come to talk to you about where you were when you were in hell." And the man looked shocked. And he said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I haven't been in hell." And so the doctor realized then that hell was so horrible that the human mind cannot retain the knowledge of it for very long. And he purposed in his heart that he was going to, if he had an experience like that again, he would begin interviewing as soon as they came back from hell. And the doctor had that, ended up with writing a book. Some of his patients did go to heaven, and they had that experience to testify to. But he had those that went to hell, and when they came back, he interviewed them right then before their mind blocked it. Hell is a horrible place. So as a result of that, this doctor changed his life. He also testified that even though that man did not remember hell or being there, his life was also changed, even though he couldn't remember it. So, stepping over into eternity, what is that like? 1 minute you're on time side, and then the next you're in eternity. And a lot of people, when they begin to describe their loved one and where they are, oftentimes it won't even matter how they have lived. When it comes to dying, they begin to look for the things that will give them hope that their loved one made heaven. They'll begin to look for the smallest hope. "Well, I believe they prayed." I've heard people say this. "I believe they prayed before they died." I want to tell us this morning, it's very serious to pray just before you die. Because the scripture describes the kind of prayer that you and I need to pray in order to be redeemed and washed by the blood of the Lamb. We need to see sin as exceedingly sinful because it has separated us from God. We need to have godly sorrow. The scripture says this. We need to be very sorry for our sins. Now, I recognize that the thief that hung on the cross, Jesus was looking on his heart. This man's heart had to be exceedingly sorrow for the sins of his life. There had to be something. The prayer was not an emotional prayer. I'm glad for his prayer because I do have faith and confidence that God can save anyone on their deathbed. I believe that. So here was the thief on the cross. He is actually defending Jesus to the other thief. He said, I'm worthy of this. Don't you know humility has to be part of our repentance? We have to see ourselves as separated from God. But his little prayer, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it worked. But he was truly repentant. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he was. I believe if you and I make heaven, we'll be able to look up that thief. We'll be able to talk to him a little bit. How much he will remember of his life. I don't know all of that. But wouldn't you like to meet him? Find out who he was? I would. He was the first that Jesus had such mercy on. And I would like to meet him. So many people will begin to talk about their loved one that has passed on. Well, now they are happy. Now they are not in any pain. And now they are seeing the loved ones gone before. And now, oh, they were such an OU fan. And now they'll probably be playing football up there now. Oh, I want to tell you, people are ignorant. They are so ignorant of what heaven is and what hell is. And they do not see anyone worthy of hell today. No one's a sinner. They made it to heaven. Oh, it's such a deceitfulness thing of Satan to make people believe such lies. And they go right into hell. So people will also have very imaginative statements of what they enjoyed here, and now they're enjoying it there, and it be something of sin. Well, Brother Marty said a statement, and I haven't listened to the message again to really get it down exactly like he said it, but I had these kind of thoughts as he said it. I even contacted him this morning, and he couldn't remember the statement himself. But the thought that I had during that message was that life, eternity, is nothing more than an extension of this life. Let me say that again. Eternity is nothing more than whatever I have truly participated in, given myself to, enjoyed, and loved, that my eternal reward is going to be just an extension of that. If I have given myself to God, if I have given wholly myself to God, if I have enjoyed the things of God, if I have taken pleasure in the things of God, if I love His Word, if I love the saints, if I love to be in service, if I love to hear the preached word, if those things have been a part of my life, that's where I will also be. If my heart is there, I will just be ongoing. I will enter into rest. I will enter into heaven and the joys of heaven because it's an extension of what I was enjoying right here. On the other hand, if I have participated in the worldly things of this life, if I have fed on the evil, wicked things of this life, oh, you might say, well, there's some good movies out there. I want to tell you the same spirit is behind the good ones as well as the bad ones. And we're never going to be satisfied here because the flesh will always be reaching out for the entertainment of itself in that field or in that area. And it will begin to feed something in me. This is how it works. If I have sought after the things of this world and all of the habits of this world, if I have allowed my affections to go out to the things of this world, whether it be undress, be worldly dress, whether it be worldly entertainments, whether I have a worldly appetite, if that is in my life, eternity will be an extension of that, and I will end in the place of that reward. Lord, help us. Galatians 6 and 8. Says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. This scripture verifies our statement that eternity is an extension of that which I feed on in this life. It goes on and it says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. Well, I'm thinking this morning of that moment of reality. I'm thinking of that moment when we take our last breath. I would say it's like one last breath. Exhale. I'm breathing out. That's how it is. Most generally, you don't breathe in when you die. You exhale that last breath. At that point, the soul departs from this earthly body, and it's called death. There is a scripture that says, as the tree falleth, so shall it lie. What does that mean? That means that's in relationship to death. However I am when I die, that's how I'm going to be when I stand at the judgment. I will not have another opportunity to pray. I will not be able to go back and change or correct anything because it is final. That's what's so hard, because we don't really think about eternity being ongoing forever, forever and ever without end. Even in our humanity, And there is a religion that came up with some kind of a solution, they think. And they think that the soul goes to a certain purgatory, and that if you will pay that priest so much money, they'll begin to say prayers that your loved one can get out of that place and go on to heaven. I want to tell you, it is a lie from the devil, and the enemy wants people to trust in that and to believe in that, and it will only make them twofold more the child of hell if they trust in that. So, as the tree falls, as a person dies, whatever they have in their heart, whatever they have in their life, that's what they're going to be judged for. It's serious. As saints of God, you know, this congregation knows, that my greatest burden is to warn the righteous that they sin not. That you be ready, that you stay ready, that you not slip by the wayside, that you lose your soul. That's my greatest burden. I have very few messages to the lost. The messages are to the saints. There is a song in our book, 386, and I'm going to give you parts of the verses. It says, while in life is time accepted to prepare to meet the Lord. Another verse says, if you live and die a sinner and reject God's offered grace, don't you know what his offered grace is? It's the plan that Jesus brought to earth, gave his life's blood, that everyone could have salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he isn't going to force anyone. He isn't going to force you and me to repent. And it says, and reject God's offered grace, you will cry for rocks and mountains, thus to hide you from his face. That's scripture. 1 minute, less than a minute, after your soul leaves your body, you're going to be looking for a way of escape, and it will not be there. Oh, let us all live for the Lord. Let us have the good reward. One of those verses asks a question. It says, will this be your lamentation? You know what a lamentation is? Weeping, crying, sorrowful. You can't get it back. Will this be your lamentation through neglect? I'm lost at last. Oh, let us not neglect our soul. Let us not neglect our salvation, because it will be a lamentation. Through neglect, I'm lost at last. And the writer also said, grace is offered you, dear sinner. Saint also, grace is offered. In this gospel day of time, grace to save and keep from evil and to make thy life sublime. Oh, that's what grace will do. That's what this great plan of salvation will do. That's what Jesus' blood will do. It will wash away my sins. Make me pure within. Thank the Lord. Oh, let us run for our lives. Again, with that moment of reality for the redeemed, I want to talk about the redeemed a little bit. What will be the first thing you'll feel when your soul leaves your body and you know you're in eternity and you've been a child of God? Do you know it'll be joy? Do you know it'll be, I can only imagine, it will be great relief. I made it. We've told this here before, but I love to tell it. Sister Marcia White, she died with cancer. She was trusting in the Lord. She made her calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. And hospice was there, and they said, "Well, Marcia, what are you going to do the first thing when you get to heaven?" And her answer was, "I'm going to bow on my knees, and I'm going to praise God for 1,000 years that I made it." Well, there's not really a measurement of time there. But what she felt was that she was going to really thank the Lord that he helped her to make it. And I believe that's how we will be. We will feel safe. We will have no fears. These are things that came to me. No more temptations. Have you had any temptations this week? We're common to man. These things are common to man. But it's by the grace of God that you and I resist those temptations. No more, and I put it down this way, horrendous battles of the mind. You ever had any of those? The enemy come against you in your mind. No more hurts or wounds, and no more tears, and no more pain, and no suffering forever and ever, never, 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 no end. Will heaven be worth it all? We have a song like that. Heaven will surely be worth it all. All that here befalls. I'm telling you, you'll be glad. You'll be glad you stood the test. You'll be glad you did your best. If you make heaven, you'll be glad. But let's think about the sinner now. That one that is unredeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those who have rejected the plan of salvation. Those who have chosen darkness. All of the blind and the deceived of this world. All who took on just a form of godliness. See how perilous we are in, how dangerous it is, because we can take on just a form and our conscience will not bother us. We'll justify ourselves. We will feel clear. I have heard people say it. Oh, everything's clear between me and the Lord. I've told this before. One of the individuals that we worked with and was in the hospital, and I had been visiting them and doing all that I can for them, and they claimed to be saved. But one day the Lord spoke to me and said, "I want you to go ask him, is there anything between you and God?" And I knew the Lord said that. I got ready, went to the hospital. It turned out he was in his room by himself, and we visited a little bit, and then I said, "Brother so-and-so," I said, "the Lord told me to come and ask you, is there anything between you and God?" And he did like this, he did like that, and he says, "No, I think everything is clear between me and God." And I'm sitting there knowing, didn't know what it was, but I knew the Lord sent it. And so we went on with our conversation for a little bit, and he said, "Sister Maxine, I lied. Do you see the faithfulness of God?" And I said, "Brother, you don't have to confess it to me, but you have to confess it to God." And he said, "No, I want to confess it to you, and I will go to my grave with it." But you know what? What he confessed wasn't anything I would have thought of. God knows our hearts. He's not willing for any to perish. And that man, that brother, repented of that thing. I believe he made heaven. God sent that to save him from a devil's hell. Thank the Lord. So here we are, people taking on a form of godliness. And what are they denying when they take on a form? They're denying the power of what God can do to deliver. They just want a form. And that's so dangerous. There's something that the enemy takes advantage of to blind our eyes. The scripture says he blinds our mind. I'm thinking about all of the proud in heart. The people that are proud are not going to make it to heaven. If they are trusting in their own righteousness, if they're strong-willed and stubborn, it will meet them at the judgment. The scripture says all adulterers and all fornicators and all of the wicked. Did you know nobody is called wicked anymore? Brother Marty brought out in one of the messages this word wicked. I wonder if anyone else remember it. And he spoke of how that word wicked came from a root word of wick or wicker. And he compared it to the weavings of a basket. I got a hold of that. And I began to see you and me or man as a basket. We're being woven. And do you know that the devil wants to weave something in your life that he can claim at the end? The person may be good. There's a lot of good people in this world. Maybe they're even good morally. But the scripture says, if I am guilty of one point, I'm guilty of all. God's looking at the heart. And if the enemy is weaving something in my heart, it could be, I may be living for the Lord in every way, but what if I'm a backbiter? What if I am a criticizer? What if I don't love the brethren as I should? Is that a weaving of the devil? And he will claim that at the end. It will keep me out of heaven. Do you see how important it is that we guard our soul, that we guard our affections, we guard our words? Oh, Lord, help us. I'm not trying to blame or make anyone feel guilty, but this is how careful the Lord wants. In one scripture, and I use it myself, oh, what carefulness. Oh, what vehement desire. I want to tell you, you'll be glad if you don't give in to any of these things that the enemy would like to weave into your life that others will see. Oh, help us, Lord. So that's that wicked. The enemy is weaving something in your life that he's going to claim. You know when Jesus said something about the God of this world cometh and he finds nothing in me. You know what that meant? The enemy wasn't able to weave anything into his life. He went through all of the temptations. And do you think it was easy? Do you think that was one of the horrendous mind battles that Jesus went through? It was. He was tempted. He was put to the test, but the devil could not weave anything into his life. Therefore, he couldn't found nothing in Jesus. That's what you and I need, yes. That he can find nothing in us. He can't put his finger on it and say, that belongs to me. Lord, help us. Okay, who else is going to be there? All the despisers of good, all that cause good evil and evil good, are those going to go to heaven? Are those going to be there? We have a song that we are very familiar with. Sin will not enter heaven. Sin won't be there. So any of these things that are in our lives will bar us at the door. All of those who are justifying and having self-righteousness. And the scripture says that these will all, and many more, I haven't listed them all, be cast into hell. I'm going to give you what the scripture says. We could go and we could read all about the rich man. And it, you know, the world calls that just a parable. But Jesus did not call that a parable. He said there was a certain rich man. It was a real thing. And the man ended up in hell. And what did he want? He wanted Lazarus to just dip his finger. That much water is all he wanted. Just a drop. Did you know the rich man is still there? And he is still crying for water. Oh, I want to tell you, this is real. It should impact our lives. It should ever be present before us. I don't believe God is wanting us to be scared to death, but I do think he wants us to fear. And the scripture even tells us who to fear. Don't fear that one that can take your life. Don't fear that one that can cut off your head. But fear that one that can cast you into the lake of fire. That's who we should fear. So, the scripture tells us that it is outer darkness. Now, I have sort of called it utter darkness. But outer darkness is a place that is totally absent and away from light. Totally dark. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is gnashing of teeth? Have you ever been in such pain that you were grinding your teeth together? That's what will be happening there. And it says the fire is never quenched. And it says that God's holy presence, well, it doesn't say this, but it means it. God's holy presence will not be there. And if his presence is not there, it means there is no mercy and there is no love. It will not reach into hell. If his mercy ever reached into hell, then yes, they could get out. But it's not there. His holy presence will not be there. There is another statement that I gathered from a story. There is no rest in hell. That's the title of it. And it came from one of the older books. And I was so impressed with this book that I took the chapter. This particular chapter, I typed it all up. This is before I had a computer. And I made copies and I would go and I would leave it in bathrooms and there is no rest in hell. And let me tell you the story about it. It's a true story. This man went to hell. He was on his horse. The vocabulary is so antiquated that it needs to be modernized to get the people's attention. But this man was living his life and having his fun with his buddies and gambling and doing all sorts of things. And he was on his horse on his way home, and the horse stumbled and fell, and he flew off and hit his head, and it killed him. And he went to hell. And when he got there, he witnessed all that the people were doing. I said it was an extension of what you would do in this life. There were people that were dancing. And they were so tired and they wanted to rest from their dancing. And there were people that were partaking of smoking or whatever it was that was their wickedness here, they were doing there, and they were crying to have a moment of rest. You and I should be able to relate to that. We get tired. We get even tired of what we're doing, even if it's fun. We get tired of it. Would you like to do it forever and ever and ever and never be free from it again? I don't. Well, as the story went, which I'm not telling it all in detail, but he came back to life and they told him, they said, you have 1 year, and if you change your life, you will not end here. He almost made it a year. He put off his friends. He sought after God, and they would not leave him alone. What does that say? The scripture tells us that evil communication corrupts good manners. So we can have friends that will draw us back or draw us away. And so he resisted and resisted. He kept it in his mind what hell was, that there was no rest in hell, and he didn't associate with them, but they began to wear him down. Okay, just do it with us one time. He did it with them one time, and he left there, and the same thing happened. The horse bucked him off and he died. That is a very impressionable story because the man had an opportunity. You and I, if we end up in hell, we will not have a second chance. It's forever. And we can hardly comprehend forever because we have time here that our appointments come to an end. But that one is very impressive. There is no rest in hell. I guess the most impressive thing to my mind is when that moment of truth is when we hear the words after death. It will sound so good to hear, come, my blessed, enter into the kingdom. Enter into rest. Won't that be wonderful? But what is the opposite? The moment of truth, when the words are spoken, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And do you know what many will be saying? They'll say, but we prophesied in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. And he will say, sorry, I never knew you. It was not done in the name. It wasn't done right. It was done in the form. Oh, I want to tell you, it will mean everything to hear the words say, well done. Well done. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For the scripture says many will strive to enter in and won't be able. But we must strive. We must make it our whole life's purpose. Don't let anything detour you. Don't let anything turn you back. Don't let your friends turn you back. Oh, it will be worth it all. Thank the Lord. I said in the beginning about the perilous times, that in the last days is perilous times. And you can look back at the beginning. And when Jesus, he wrote about it, he spoke of it. And in Genesis, just a few generations, how did this world turn? God even repented that he made man. He repented of it. It said that their thoughts were evil continually. and there was violence in the land all the time. We are living in a violent time. We hear of it. God's been protecting his people. Thank the Lord. But you know what? It's more violent today than it was then. And if as many people are entertaining wicked thoughts and evil thoughts, because there are more people today than there was then this wickedness is greater. Our whole world is ripe for judgment. And the scripture speaks over in Revelations about the people of God and how that in the last times that they will be compassed about with evil. That's where we are. Guard your sacrifice. Guard your soul. Because we're in a perilous times. We're in a danger of losing our soul. Final scripture is in Romans 8 and 35, and probably you could quote it. It asks a question: who shall separate you from the love of Christ? You can either put in there what. Who or what are you willing to allow you to be separated from the love of Christ? And then it gave some things to consider: tribulation, distress, persecution, and then it said, shall peril. Perilous times. Is this going to separate us from the love of Christ? Or sword? Because I want to tell you something. In the last days, you know what the scripture says? Satan would be loosed for a season. He is in a loosed condition right now. He is going about seeking whom he may devour right now. And he also is, put some things down. He wants to wear out the saints of the Most High God. The scripture says, don't be weary. He that endureth to the end will be saved. Don't be weary. And then it says, I said, because I've experienced it, he wants to oppress the saints of God, wants to oppress our minds. He wants to oppress you and me. He wants to hinder faith. I want to tell you, this week I had a battle. And I'm going to call it that horrendous mind battle. I had that. And then this morning, if I had not gained the victory, and I got the text this morning that this person really needed prayer, would I have been able to have prayed? I want to tell you, you can't pray when you're under the accusations of the enemy. You've got to win the battle and rise above it. And you know, when we got down to pray for the individual, Lauren Vince and me, you know what the first thing I was doing? I said, Lord, thank you that you gave me the victory so I could pray, so I could have faith. The devil is wanting to hinder your faith. The devil wants to kill you. He wants to steal your joy, your salvation. He wants to destroy. Pray for me.